Okay, Matthew 24. It's time for some accountability. So by way of a show of hands, this is not to shame you, but this will help me. Who has read through Matthew 24 at least once in the last week? Or recently, I'll even give you that, recently. Higher. Okay, thank you. There's a number of you who haven't, so again, I see that hand. This is not to shame you, but to warn you that this week will not be too bumpy. Next week, you've been warned, will be a lot bumpier. We're easing you in, into the flood and the fire. And hopefully you won't be burned. So we're going to read. It's really hard. We have several options. We could do a deep dive in Matthew 24 and spend several weeks there, and you still feel lost and confused. You know, occasionally we come to sections or chapters or topics and say, there have been volumes written on this. And as the young folks say, literally, there have been volumes written on this with lots of detail, with lots of prognostications, sadly, with lots of certainty of exactly how it's going to go. My hope is we're going to be in 24 and 25 for 4 weeks. We're doing a little bit more than a flyover. Rather than get down into all of the details of what might be, what could be, I would really rather give you what is certain of what Jesus says. That your soul would be tethered to that, to the truth of what we can prove. Maybe touch on a few things that are a little bit sketchy and keep going. I think that would be better for your soul. That would serve us better as a church to do that. So let's begin. I'm tempted in the spirit of what Mitch shared to just read 24 and say amen and let's go home and put a cover over our mouths and be careful of what we say. I still, by the Lord's grace, intend to do that. Let's begin in 24. And even though we did verses 1 and 2 last week, let's begin there. Because that will help us as we're going into what Jesus is saying. And we're going to read quite a chunk here. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What is Jesus saying? Louder? Complete destruction. The temple is going to be destroyed. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, parentheses, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pick up 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Let's pray. Father, important things that your Son Jesus has said. Important truths here. Some are very difficult to understand what they mean. Some of them are crystal clear. Would you give us appropriate provision of your Spirit this morning to understand what's necessary? Because your Scripture says you've given us all we need for life and godliness. Lord, protect us from too many speculations. Guard our lips, guard our hearts. Lord, I see what you say about not wanting us to be led astray. I pray that the effect of the teaching this morning would do that. That you would bolster us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us protection from being led astray. Because it says it's even possible, if it were possible, the elect could be led astray. And we believe this room is full of elect people, of people that have been saved and that you love, that are your children. So help us, give us incredible insight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you this. What quick observations can we make from what we read? Okay? Not interpretations, observations. What did we observe? We're in Matthew 24, brother.
Thank you. There'll be a lot of false Christs.
A lot of false Christs?
It'll be bad.
It's going to be bad.
Worse.
What?
Wars
and rumors of wars. What else stuck out?
Jesus is preparing the people he's currently with.
Yeah. Significant preparation for the disciples. Increase of wickedness.
And when we see him come, he'll come in the clouds of glory. He's not going to sneak in the wilderness or the inner room.
Yeah. It's going to be obvious when he comes. You were pursing your lips, Lord.
There's like some cosmic, like the sun's going to be darkened, the stars are going to be darkened.
Yeah. If some of the things in there can be taken literally, there's things in the heavens of the created order, they're going to be significantly altered. Anything else? The gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth, to all nations. Yeah. Now, there's many more things we could say. Let's keep moving. What questions do the disciples have about what Jesus has just taught that prompts him to give all this teaching? What were the questions?
When will it come?
When will what come?
When will he come back?
Say again? When will the destruction of the temple come? He's just said that at the end of 23 and then again in verse 2 of chapter 24. I mean, in the Jewish mind, the temple was almost indestructible. It had happened once, but King Herod had fortified it and expanded it. So the possibility that it could be destroyed again was almost unfathomable. That's the first question they asked. What was the second? Yeah. Yeah. When will these things be about the temple? And then what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It seems to me question two has two parts. What will be the sign of your coming and what will be the end of the age? It almost seems like in their mind, those two things go together in the disciples. That word coming in the Greek is parousia. There's a new Greek word for you. Parousia means, because it's front and center in these two chapters, in verse 3, verse 27, verse 37, verse 39, it's used for the visit of an important person like a king. It becomes the usual word later in the epistles. Paul uses this a number of times. Peter uses it. And Matthew is the only one of the four gospel writers that uses this word. Because I think it makes sense, doesn't it? He's supremely interested in Christ as the king who has come and the inauguration of his kingdom. So that makes sense. So the entire teaching of chapters 24 and 25 centers on Jesus answering these two questions. With that in mind, what other important questions does this chapter raise? Anybody? As he's teaching, what else comes up in your mind? You think, well, I wonder about this. And what about the, what does that mean? And he who endures to the end will be saved. Creates a question in your mind. What does it mean to endure? Okay, we're going to hit that question today. She was not a plant. What else?
What tribulations will we go through?
What tribulations will we go through? And what does it mean? Great tribulation. Will I be okay? It's a fair question. What is the price to follow Christ? What else? Great questions. Anybody else?
Has this all, or most of it, already happened?
Good. How much of this is historical? How much of it is still future? Meaning for us, not for the disciples. It's all future for them. We're nearly 2,000 years down the road. How much should I prepare for the ones that we could conclude are still future? Yeah. Kind of a funny one. Are the Left Behind books accurate or not?
Right. I want to know if I will be one taken.
Am I going to be taken or am I going to be left? Okay. Maybe some general statements before we begin our exposition. these two chapters are classified primarily under the heading of eschatology, meaning the study of what?
Last days.
Last days, end times, last things, which include the last days, the end of the world, Christ's second coming, the judgment, and the afterlife. These aren't small things. These are important things. Well, this passage has numerous interpretations. And I assure you, probably everybody here will leave dissatisfied. So that's your disclaimer. Why is that? Well, there are incredible difficulties in interpretation. And these verses don't sit in isolation. We've got the whole of Scripture. We've got Revelation that comes after it. We've got all these prophetic books that have come before it in the Old Testament. We have similar passages in Mark and Luke that aren't exactly the same. So seeking to understand how all of this coalesces together is really difficult. Finally, it's quite difficult because very few of us come to these verses without already having been influenced by other interpretations. Whether you've seen the Left Behind movies, or you've read the books, or you've read any kind of eschatology, rapture, so forth. So with that in mind, let me just briefly give you the four primary views. There's other lesser views, but these would be the biggest ones of Matthew 24. The first one is called the preterist view. They say all or most of Matthew 24 was historically fulfilled in the first century with the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, including the phrase that we'll see next week in verse 27, the coming of the Son of Man. Some well-known people who support this view are R.C. Sproul and N.T. Wright. Number two, the historicist view. They would say some of these events were fulfilled in the first century, but others refer to events that are still unfolding all the way up to Christ's second coming and final judgment. Examples here would be John Calvin. I'm just giving you maybe names you would know. Charles Spurgeon and D.A. Carson. The futurist view. The majority of the chapter refers to events that are still future. You see the progression? All has been fulfilled. Part has been fulfilled. Part is still future. All or most is still future. So they would say the second coming of Christ, the final judgment, if there's a rapture, all of that is still future. Now, is there anybody here who still owns or has with you a Scofield Reference Bible? Mac has one? I think that was...
Pages are falling out.
Yeah, I think that was my first Bible. Has a lot of notes in it. Scofield popularized this version, this view. You also have John MacArthur, Tim LaHaye from the Left Behind books, David Jeremiah, well-known TV and radio preacher, and probably a lot of people in the Southern Baptist Convention. Finally, number four, the symbolic or allegorical interpretation. They would say the language and the things in Matthew 24, the imagery, it's primarily symbolic. So we should focus on the spiritual truths rather than making predictions about future events. One example here is the church father, Augustine. Now, My hope is that you will not leave with a nice, tidy box. Isn't that disappointing? You'll probably leave with a few ahas. Hopefully, we'll stabilize you a little bit, and you'll probably leave with more questions. And it's possible that you will not agree with me on every conclusion, and that's okay. I fully anticipate that. And what's great about me saying that is all these details aren't first order issues. These aren't things that we say we must agree on to be in Christ. What we can say that you must agree on is that Christ is coming again. All the details we can disagree on. There was a great church mantra from a 17th century theologian. He said this: in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Love. I find that very helpful. So, we can disagree on the finer details of interpretation, because what's most important for living as Christians will be the points that we're going to dwell on the most. So let's begin. Two parts of our outline this week. Very clear in the text. Number one, do not be deceived. Number two, endure. Look again at verse 4. We'll begin with point 1. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." See that in the ESV, how that starts is really pretty weak. It's stronger. It's more like Jesus is saying, watch out, beware. Beware. Jesus was giving them a warning. What are we to beware of? There will be people come along that want to mislead you or deceive you. Whatever your interpretation of these verses, Jesus' warning stands for the entire period after he returned to heaven, all the way until his return. There will be people that want to mislead you. So before Jesus ever answered their questions, he begins with a warning, and I find that really significant. Here's one of the most important things you need to know, disciples. People are going to try to lead you astray. People are going to want to try to have your thinking twisted. And this is really always Satan's warfare, isn't it? To twist your thoughts, so what will happen? You'll wander off the path of God. And you'll go off into something else. That's always the challenge. So if Satan can introduce the smallest of errors into your thinking, then what that can be in your soul is really the similar principle of Jesus talked about with the mustard seed. It can be the smallest thing in your soul, a lie, a deception, and what will happen? It can grow into the biggest thing in your soul, and you can be deceived. And all of Christ's teachings that have been in you can be subverted. So Jesus warned at the outset, when it comes to eschatology, all these end time things, do not be deceived. What are we going to walk away with today? Don't be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. And I think he gives us 6 groups of things that we could be deceived in before his second coming. Let's look at those. Number 1, imposters. Verse 5, many will come in my name saying what? I am the Christ. And what will they do? There will be people deceived. Look at verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, what are we supposed to do? No. No, you're not fooling us. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and even perform great signs and wonders, so as to what?
To deceive,
to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25, what's he say? Look, I'm telling you in advance. I'm letting you know. It's coming. So, you understand what he's saying? It's possible for you to believe someone is claiming to be the Messiah has come. There's a few recent figures. I tried to find some well-known names because you'll remember them, maybe. The first one is Sun Myung Moon. What was the nickname of their group?
Moonies.
The Moonies. Or the Unification Church. He claimed to have received a revelation directly from Jesus Christ. And Jesus instructed him to complete the work that Jesus began because he wasn't able to see it through because what happened? He got crucified. He died. So Mr. Moon said that you've got to follow his teachings so humanity can be restored to peace with God. That was the Moonies. And many people still follow them. Jim Jones.
Wow. Kool-Aid.
The founder, the leader of the People's Temple, started in San Francisco.
Right.
And eventually, he and his followers relocated to Guyana, where they tried to build a utopian society. Well, he was an authoritarian man, and eventually he led 900 men, women, and children to do what? To drink a flavored drink infused with cyanide, which colloquially has become called what? Kool-Aid. He had people drink Kool-Aid, and they all died. David Koresh. Those of you who are children of the 80s or 90s, you won't remember him. But in 91 or 92, I was in college, he was the leader of what was called the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, a religious sect. He claimed to be the final prophet and the Lamb of God. Well, Jesus tells us that these people are coming. False messiahs and false prophets. And what will be the effect of all these pretenders? They will have some success. They'll have some success. Some people will be persuaded and believe things that are contrary to the Word of God. So let me ask you, church. This is a little self-evaluation for all of us. Are there any unique teachings, any novelties, any innovative or feel-good teachings that are currently attracting your attention?
Prosperity gospel
is appealing. There, we could also probably answer and say, well, if I'm being deceived, I probably don't know it. But I think usually when we get kind of attracted to a novelty, if the Holy Spirit's doing his work, which I believe he will be, there will be something in your soul that will say, you need to question that. You need to ask somebody about that. You should look that up. Are there parts of your thinking about your life, about the culture, about love, about relationships, about the church, that are contrary to God's truth? Those will be places where the enemy will try to enter and get a toehold that becomes a foothold, that becomes a stronghold. Is there a teaching that's currently pulling you away from Jesus? Because if you don't pull back and return to Jesus, those false teachings will do great damage to your soul. In fact, if we take the warnings seriously, even eternal damage can result. So Jesus says these imposters will be characteristic, I would suggest, of the whole age until he comes. Another example of how we could be deceived is national conflicts. Look at the beginning of 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Beginning of 7. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In reverse order, nations and kingdoms will rise against each other. Will rise is actually in the passive tense, meaning someone is instigating it. You know, when we're in the active tense, it means the person, the perpetrator, is doing it himself. Passive tense means they're being acted upon. How does this happen? Well, we could easily point to our enemy, couldn't we? Doing these things, you know, between countries or kingdoms, miscommunications happen. Two countries suddenly not quite on great terms. Suspicion ramps up. Subtle threats of aggression. Instability results. We're technically still at peace, but the status quo is standing on the edge of a knife. Kind of feels like our world, doesn't it? Well, what wars are happening in our time right now? Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, Ukraine, and Russia.
Yeah, there are several civil wars, especially in
Name
South
them.
Africa.
Ethiopia.
Niger.
Yemen. Myanmar. Somalia. And what about, what are the rumors of wars we're hearing?
Possibly North Korea will attack South Korea or Japan.
Okay, North Korea is at the center of some.
China may invade Taiwan.
Nuclear war.
China, Taiwan. Nuclear war is a possibility.
Here in America.
United States. With who? Several people.
With each other.
Oh, internally. Yeah.
With each other.
NATO and Russia. Jesus was saying this will be constant before he returns. Do not be deceived. Number 3, natural disasters. Look at the end of 7. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I mean, just, has it even been a month when Helene made its way to North Carolina, up through Florida and Georgia and hit North Carolina? I mean, it seems like the proliferation of hurricanes in our time, massive earthquakes, tsunamis, fires, avalanches, mudslides, volcanoes, tornadoes,
floods.
Here's the question, though, with all of those, do natural disasters alarm you? You need to really ask yourself. As long as they're somewhere else, they're not very alarming, are they? When we lived in Indonesia, volcanoes and earthquakes were always on our radar. We lived in a mountain town about 3,000 feet altitude. On the southern part of our city was one, not dormant, it was still active, but it was there. On the northern side of our city, higher up the mountain, was another volcano. And so we sat between these two that had both blown in the last 100 years. Do natural disasters alarm you? Do you get alarmed when you hear about war? I bet if you were in Ukraine right now, you'd be pretty alarmed. Did you hear this week that President Biden is now allowing Ukraine to use long-range weapons to strike deep into Russia? And then Putin responded by doing what? Changing the parameters around which nuclear weapons from his country could be used against another country. North Korea, Iran, and others are constantly trying to acquire or increase their number and capability of their nuclear weapons. Friends, Jesus instructs the Christians, us, when you hear all of these things, look at the end of 6. See that you are not what?
Deceived.
No. Close. Don't be alarmed.
These things gotta happen.
These things might take place.
Must.
They must take place. And what does that tell us? Nothing. The end is not yet. Friends, don't be alarmed. We're all wired differently. Some people are wired really steady, just roll with it. Some people on one end of the spectrum are inflamed quickly by various things. And Jesus' warning to all of us is, don't be startled and brought into a state of fear. We could go back to verse 23, couldn't we? See, I've told you this beforehand. I don't want you to be alarmed. I don't want you to be deceived. So you need to just test your heart right now. Which one of any of these kinds of events is causing you the most fear right now? And then really, the important follow-up question is this. How can being alarmed contribute to being deceived? Okay, so there's a connection in the context. He's telling us, he starts out at the very beginning, do not be deceived. He gives us some examples. And then he says, don't be alarmed. So there's the possibility that alarm in our souls can turn into being deceived. Because alarm leads to what? It leads to anxiety. It leads to fear. It reminds us that we're not in control.
And we're looking for answers.
And we're looking for answers. Quick answers. And it could lead us to what? Erroneous answers. It can lead us to erroneous thoughts. You ever been caught up in your own head? We all have, right? Even if you're an oral processor, which I'm more of, you can still get stuck in a loop in your own head and ask, well, these things happen, and even if they're increasing, is God really in control? And maybe you hear your flesh say, I don't think so. Our world seems to be totally out of control. And then we might take the next step. Well, how could he let these things happen? And the more you focus on things that are out of your control, the more destabilized your sense of security will be. And your trust in the Lord of him governing all of these events becomes undermined. And there again, Satan senses an open door. And he's ready to pounce. You've been destabilized a little bit, so now it's just time to just full out deceive you. And he'll have you turn to other things, material things, that will bring you immediate comfort, immediate stability, even though those things aren't lasting. Furthermore, Jesus intimated that there will be temptation for deception when these things increase, to think that Jesus is really close. Or perhaps that you've already missed him. Have you read Paul's letters to the Thessalonians? How then do Christ's people, how do we prepare ourselves? Well, you have to continually coach your heart with the truths of God's sovereignty. That nothing happens apart from his watchful eye or his plan. It says numerous times in the scripture that he raises up leaders and he deposes leaders. He establishes kingdoms and he deposes kingdoms. You have to coach your heart with the truth about our world and its people. Both are broken severely. The created world has been subjected to the curse of sin. Therefore, it groans and it convulses, and catastrophic events occur. Furthermore, you can read through the whole Bible and see how sin distorts and corrupts people, leading them to do horrific, violent things. We should not be surprised that kingdoms are aggressive and attack each other. Because why? They're led by people that are broken and wicked and lawless. And they have an arrogant thirst for wicked things. Paul gave the Thessalonian church a very similar message 30 years later when they became alarmed. Here's what he told them. Because there were false prophets and there were lies circulating that they had missed the second coming of Jesus. Here's what Paul tells them. Now concerning the coming, that's our word. What was our word earlier? Parousia. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or, here's our word, alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that what? That the day of the Lord has already come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. We come back to Matthew 24, verse 8. Here's where it's really helpful. All these things that he's listed are but the beginning of the birth pains.
Right.
These things and others like them are not the end. Which the end of labor is what? Delivery, the birth of the child. But these things are the pains along the way. Indeed, ladies who have given birth will tell you that not all birth pains are equal in the pain they produce. There will be some sharp ones mixed in as the labor proceeds toward delivery when what happens? The pains are at their worst. Again, Jesus says, do not be deceived. Number 4, this entire period will be characterized by what? Interpersonal difficulty. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is almost an exact reminder of what Jesus already told the disciples in chapter 10. Remember when they went out on their first mission? He said, you'll experience tribulation. You'll experience hatred. And here he says, even death at the hands of they. Who is they? Well, presumably the men and women in the nations and kingdoms of verse 7. Those who do not accept Christ as their king. That's the they. You know, being Christ followers, standing for biblical morality, standing against the permissive and godless morality of this age, sharing the gospel, encouraging, calling your friends to repent and believe it, that will cause you to be hated. Now, for those of us recovering people pleasers, this is the wake-up call we need. You cannot prevent the hatred of non-Christians forever. With a small caveat. If you want to be faithful to Jesus. We can certainly keep a lot of non-Christian friends, and they'll remain our friends and put up with us as long as we don't talk to them about Jesus. As long as we slow walk our faith around them. Just keep our mouths shut. Status quo. As long as we look and act basically like them, we'll be fine. And so we need to rewind back to Matthew 10, where Jesus tells the disciples, he tells us, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, do you like the benefits of Christ's salvation? Of course you do. You like forgiveness of sins and life in heaven when you die, but you've not totally embraced his cross? He says you must come and die daily to his will. Christ will give you the grace of strength that you need to live courageously for him, because you cannot do it in your own strength. He'll give you the words you need even when you're being hated. He'll give you the boldness and the endurance if it comes to giving your life as a martyr. He'll give you the grace you need in that moment. You know, it does seem true, as some have suggested, that the birth pains are getting stronger in our time. There have been more recorded martyrs for Christ in the last century than in the first 1900 centuries combined. Number five, again, this entire period will be characterized by apostasy and betrayal. Verse 10, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. What does it mean to fall away? It's this word that we've seen a number of times in Matthew, skandalizo.
To leave the faith.
To leave the faith. To cause someone to stumble, to sin. There will be those who have pretended to be followers of Jesus, who have enjoyed some of the outward benefits of being Christians. But when it gets hard, when they begin to get hated, when tribulation comes, what are they going to do? They're going to walk away. Furthermore, some will not be content with just walking away. Some will cause others to do so, and some will run so far in the other direction that they will seek to destroy you as well. Maybe some who used to sit on the same pew. We don't have pews, but you know what I mean. People that you fellowshipped with that really weren't regenerate. Number six, this entire period will be characterized by cooling love, is what I'm going to call it. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will what? Inverse reactions. Lawlessness increases, love decreases. You know, the culture around us can be so strongly against Christ, against goodness, against biblical morality, even against respect for your fellow man. And they are for selfishness, pleasure, comfort, no respect for human life, that you too, if not firmly tethered to the gospel, and refreshing yourself regularly in Christ, then what will happen to you? You too will be tempted to just go along and join them in those carnal things. Or perhaps you don't join them, but you become callous. You become uncaring. You become apathetic. You become jaded. And as a result, what will happen to your love? It'll slip. It'll begin to erode the vibrancy that you once had in life in Christ will be slowly altered. And your desire to do good for your neighbor, even for a brother or sister, will be choked out. Don't you feel that tug in our day? Place yourself at the center of everything. You do you. You speak your truth. You get yours. Who cares about anyone else? And when humans do everything they want without care for God or others, you know what we call that? Lawlessness. Wickedness. Remember Remember when Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, in chapter 2, one of the seven letters? You remember what he told them? They were a theologically precise church. He said, you got it all together. I'm not concerned about your teaching. I'm not concerned about what you believe. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You know what? Self-centered, cold, apathetic Christians, you know what they produce? They produce a church of the same kind. And that kind of church has nothing for the world. It has lost its salt. It's lost its light. And that's why Jesus threatens some of these churches in Revelation. If you don't change, I'm going to come and I'll take your lampstand. In other words, I'll shut you down. So, all of these things, Jesus says, do not be deceived. That was the big point number one. Big point number two is what? Endure. Don't be deceived, but endure. Verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we're almost done. Endure is the Greek word. Here's your second Greek word for the day. Hupomeno. It's a fun word, isn't it? It means to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. Or, similarly, to stand one's ground. Stand firm. Don't be moved. So what does that mean? That means when others are freaking out about the world's events, when the natural disasters are happening, when the rumors of wars are happening, when the imposters are increasing and leading people astray, when others are walking away from Christ because it's hard, when others are turning against each other and hating, when the love of many professing Christians grows cold, what do? Stand firm. We maintain our trust in Christ. How? Because we continue pressing into Christ. You know what hupomeno's root word is? Minnow. You know where minnow is found? In John 15. You know what Jesus tells his disciples in John 15? Remain in me, as I also minnow in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. We might add in an application, no Christian can stand firm by himself. It must minnow in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And what's the final clincher? Oh, we don't have it? Apart from me, you can do everything, right?
Nothing.
Apart from me, you can do some things?
Nothing.
How are you going to endure? By yourself? You got to remain in Christ. He's saying there's nothing you can do apart from Jesus. Apart from remaining in Jesus, what will happen to your love? It'll grow cold. Apart from remaining in Jesus, you're going to be startled by the world's events. If you don't remain in Jesus, you will be deceived and you'll turn away from Christ. You must endure. In fact, he says your salvation depends on it. Now, good Protestants who believe in justification by faith alone, this ought to get your attention. You ought to be on the edge of your seat. Is he talking about I have to earn it? Somehow I'm going to merit salvation? If I can just hold it together until the end? No, he's saying, you're not talking about work salvation, about meriting entrance into Christ's kingdom, but what we're talking about is the proof of our faith as it's being tested and refined. That's what the end times will do. The end times will sift your life and it will sift the church. As the world hates and betrays and once professing believers walk away from Jesus, what do? We stand firm. We endure. And friends, Christ has abundant grace. It's available to help you fight deception. Keep turning to Him. Keep mortifying what Richard Sibbes calls self-love. He says self-love dries up the soul. And when the soul is dry, guess what? It's open to being drawn away in deception. Don't let self-love dry up your soul. But keep growing in the truth of the gospel. And when you're doing that, you're going to be aware of deceivers. You're going to be aware of false Christ. Because you're finding your life and your vibrancy in Christ. That's enough for today, isn't it? I mean, it's just right there. You could walk away and say, I get it. Don't be deceived. And endure. Church, that's what we're called to do. Father, would you help us do that? Help us to keep growing in the gospel, growing in the truth of your word, continue by your grace, pressing into Christ, remaining right there. Help us to help each other do this so that we won't be deceived. Help us to endure, to stand firm. Lord Jesus, work this into us and help us to help each other. Amen.